I preached a message a while back about raising hands or spreading out hands, and I'm learning about that because if you think about the verse that we just, or the song that we just sang, a couple of them, the last couple of ones or a couple ones on the home, it made me think, you know, that's, we open our hands because we say, please, Lord, give us this, what we're singing, like, be glorified. So our bodily expression is showing to the Lord that we are asking Him to give that to us, along with the words that we sing. So I'm learning about that and trying to practice that according to Scripture as it comes to my mind to do so, and I encourage us as a church to make sure that we're striving to do the same. Not because of me or because of what I say, but because of what the Scripture lays out for us and gives us as an example. That is what matters. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the living God. The Scripture says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is the reading of the Word of God. May He bless His Word to our hearts today. Father, as we come to Your Word today and break open the Bible and hear Your Word proclaimed, I ask You to give Your messenger the strength to proclaim it, the words to say. And Father, the hearers' hearts, Lord, to receive it, ears to hear. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took our sins upon Himself, bore them on the cross, sacrificing His life for ours, was buried and rose again. That gospel, Lord, saves us, and we gather because of it. And now ask Your blessings upon us in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you my message entitled, "When the Christian Dies." If anyone were to ask me, you know, what happens when we die as a Christian, then I would go immediately to this passage of Scripture. This is the one that I would go to. And as we look at it to begin with, we see that there is confidence in this, in Paul, as he writes. Because you notice there in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed." And then you go down to verse 6. He says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And then in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." Confidence. Knowing. There was an interview that was recently resurfaced with John MacArthur, with Larry King, back from many years ago. And John MacArthur, whenever he was on the Larry King show, was a staunch defender of the gospel, preaching the clear gospel, sharing it. And Larry King at one point in there said to him, yeah, but you can't know, like, know that you're going to heaven, right? And this passage would say, yes, you can really know that you are going to heaven. Now, in case you missed it to begin with, in verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." We know that. Down in verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. My point to begin with here is that from this text, the example that we see laid out before us, you can know what will happen to you after this earthly body is destroyed. And this passage lays it out. We're going to look at it in 3 points. When the Christian dies, number one, the earthly house slash tent is destroyed. I got on a roll and just went with it throughout every point. Okay? The earthly house slash tent. Why? Because this passage refers to the body as a house, as a building, and as a tent. And the earthly house slash tent is destroyed. When the Christian dies, the earthly body is destroyed. Let's learn a few things about the earthly. And I've got scriptures that I have included in the PowerPoint today. If you would, maybe for our benefit as we will move through this quickly. First of all, for the earthly, and really I'm trying to exegete this text so that we can eat the text. It's like a steak, and you cut it up into bites, and then you take a bite of it. You don't put the whole steak in your mouth at one time. So I'm exegeting it, trying to draw out of it what is there in bits and pieces so that we can then devour it and have it within us. So the earthly, first of all, is from earth. Took a lot of study to figure that out. It is from earth. Now, I've got some examples here from the Bible. Genesis 2, 7. You'll notice that the underlined part, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. In Genesis 3, 19, the last part, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 18, 17, Abraham said, the underlined part, indeed now I am but dust and ashes. So in the earliest writings of the scripture, in the earliest days we see that man was dust. And we know that in Psalm 103, God remembers our frame, that we are but dust and he pities us. We are dust, we are of the earth. But we see, secondly, from this that the earthly groans. In verse 2, for in this we groan, the scripture says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. What does the earthly groan for? Because it's earnestly desiring to be clothed. If you go down to verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Why does the earthly tent groan? Because it is burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. So the burden is the desire to be further clothed. Let me give you a cross-reference. Romans 8, 22 through 23. This is another place where the epistles lay out for us this groaning. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans. So not only do humans groan, but the whole creation groans. And labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So you see how it marries well with 2 Corinthians. In the 2 Corinthians, the body's groaning, desiring to be further clothed, desiring that heavenly habitation that is coming. Point number three under this, desire something better. As you look at verse 2, and as we've already perhaps alluded to, but in verse 2 it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring. So there's this earnest expectation, this want for something more. And the something more is to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, that which is from above. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 48 through 49 says this, and we've already gone through this passage, I'll remind you of it. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul ended 1 Corinthians and that expounding upon the resurrection and would continue to do so after this passage. But it's the point is the earthly is put away, the heavenly is put on at the return of Christ. Now, the last of this is burdened. As we have alluded to, this burden, it takes place, the burden of desiring this, not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, to have placed upon us life ultimately. Now, I have a cross-reference for you on this, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we find the word burdened again. For it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure." You notice his burden, above strength, "so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." That is what the apostolic burden was many times. For the Apostle Paul, certainly, he had this sentence of death. So this burden was upon him that caused the burden for that further clothing to be, no doubt, even greater. And that's the way the life is, isn't it? We may not have the sentence of death upon us because of our service to the Lord and the gospel. We have America 2026 issues that cause us to desire that. First world issues, some of them of our own making. Credit card bills, mortgages, washers and dryers that break, vans, trucks and cars, heaters and frozen water lines, worn out joints, achy muscles, fatigue from a fast-paced life, mental instability, all of these different things cause us to be burdened. Church, many times we add these burdens to ourselves, but there is a burden that we ought to have. We ought not be satisfied with this body. We ought not be satisfied with this life. We ought to long for that which is to come. If our lives here upon this earth are so satisfactory to us that we don't long for Jesus and long for eternity, then something's a little off for us as believers. We need to long for that better thing. Point number two is this. The eternal building / habitation awaits. The eternal building / habitation awaits. When the Christian dies, the eternal building / habitation awaits. As we cycle back through these verses about the eternal, we see this. It is from heaven. In verse 1, if you'll look back at it with me, cycling back through, at the end of it, he says, "A house." We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The eternal building / habitation that awaits us is one that is from heaven. That is the place from which it comes. And that is what awaits us ultimately. We see in 1 Corinthians again, 15, verses 48 through 49. That he says there in the underlined part, "And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." The heavenly man he refers to first here, capital M, is talking about who? Jesus Christ. Who's it talking about? It's talking about, one more time, who's the heavenly man talking about here in this verse? Capital M, it's talking about Jesus Christ. "As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." And the underlined at the end, "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." The heavenly glorified Christ, he will give us a body like unto his own body. It is one from heaven and one fit for heaven, one fit for eternity. Second, though, under this, in the eternal, we see it's made without hands. It is made without hands. I think about, and I don't have the reference on the screen, but John 14, 1 through 6. Because Paul in his writing here, it's almost like, is it us or is it the place which we dwell? And if you think about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, it is both. We are the New Jerusalem. The church is the New Jerusalem. So this holy habitation that is made for us, this heavenly habitation, it is us and it is also that place in which we dwell. The New Jerusalem that will be coming down from heaven. as he saw the bride of Christ coming down the new Jerusalem. So it is made without hands, not like these homes that we build today, not like this building that we dwell in currently, not like this body that will be destroyed, but it is a holy, heavenly, eternal habitation, and it is clothing. As you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, the word clothing or clothe is used three times in this passage. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our heavenly habitation. Wanting to change garments, change clothes. You ever been filthy from working all day and you're like, man, I just want to get a shower and change clothes. Put on my sweatpants, my sweatshirt, and sit in the living room, take it easy. Want to change into something better. The Apostle Paul here is telling us that Christians desire that. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. But we also see, so we might say there it's an eternal habitation. It's an eternal condition. Verse 3, he says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So not without clothing, but with the clothing, a clothing that is final, a final condition for eternity. And then in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. You know, humans aren't made to be without bodies. Not for very long, anyways. And Paul here is saying, he's not saying like, let me out of here. Let me out of this body. But he's saying, no, let this become something greater. Let this become the heavenly body that Christ has prepared for me, that I have because of Christ. So it is the end of verse 4, be but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. It's a happy condition. It's an eternal condition. It's a final condition. It is a happy condition where we are clothed with our heavenly habitation. And it is guaranteed in verse 5. The eternal building / habitation that awaits the Christian when he dies is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Why? You see it in verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a what? Look at these cross references if you don't mind. These are the other two places in the New Testament where it teaches this. Ephesians 1 verse 14. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The second place that we've already gone over in 2 Corinthians is in chapter 1, verse 22. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? Almost everybody's asleep. As a guarantee. As a deposit. Here's a deposit that God says, I'm putting down in you that is the promise that the rest is coming. The Spirit of God within us, sealing us and guaranteeing that God's going to give us the rest later. So Paul would write, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent. In verse 6, so we are always confident. And then in verse 8, we are confident. If you don't have the Spirit of God within you, it is unlikely that you're confident. And if you are confident without the Spirit, it is a false confidence. The Spirit of God in the believing sinner is the promise, the guarantee of heaven one day. Point number three, the temporary intermediate disembodied begins. Whew! Good job on that one, Brother Eric. You nailed that. I don't see those in the text anywhere, by the way. Well, the reason I included those is because I want them to stick in our minds so that you have that terminology to work with if you ever need it. Can y'all hear me okay? It sounds like seems like my mic's too low. All right, verse 6, we start, the temporary intermediate disembodied begins. Intermediate's like middle school. All right, I know you'd rather me not remind you of that. Elementary, middle school, high school. The intermediate stage. It's not the final, but it's the one in between elementary and high school. What happens before we get that heavenly habitation, that heavenly clothing, is an intermediate state. Because people might say, well, what happens to the Christian when he dies? All right, well, ultimately, he has the promise of a glorified body like Christ. But that will not happen until the resurrection when Jesus returns. So what happens in between that time? There's the intermediate disembodied state where our, and I'm not going to argue with you over which one it is, soul or spirit. I'm just going to say both, okay? The Bible alludes to both. Our soul / spirit is with the Lord until Christ returns, and then there's a resurrection of the body and a reunion of soul and body back together when Christ returns. This passage lays out for us as clear as anywhere the intermediate state. What happens when a Christian dies? So let's work through it. The temporary sees the unseen. Beginning of verse 7. Sees the unseen. And your handout doesn't say the unseen. I added that to the PowerPoint. So starting back at verse 6, we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I've always taken that verse as a, we walk by faith, not by sight. Praise the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And it, appropriately so, we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. But then we will see. Because currently, to be absent from the body, or to be at home in the body, is to be absent from the Lord. At that time, when the Christian dies, they will see the unseen. The unseen which we have believed, as Paul has talked about, that we have believed and seen by faith, then we will see it. We also see the temporary is absent from the body. Our soul and spirit will be, this body will be put in the grave or whatever happens to it. You know, to the body is kind of beside the point. People might say, what about cremation? Is it okay for Christians to be cremated? Cremated is where the body is, I don't even know how to say that, incinerated, burned up. It's nothing but that. But nothing but ashes and a little jar thing. And then those, I can't remember what it's called. Urn, yeah. And then they may be thrown out in the sea and maybe, you know, put different places. Some of you may be planning on being cremated. I'm not going to pass judgment on anybody with that. That wouldn't be my preference. But you know what? What are we all returning to no matter what? Dust and ashes. The same thing that we came from. And when Christ returns, he's able to take the body of a believer, no matter what the level of decomposition there is, and with the power with which he is able to raise himself from the dead, he's able to raise that body up from the dead and give the believers the glorified body like unto his own, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So, we are absent from the body, but you notice next in verse 8, that we are present with the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Right now, home in the body, absent from the Lord. Then, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where is the loved ones that have gone before us, the believers? Where are they right now? They are present with the Lord, but they are there not in their final resurrected body. They are there in their disembodied, intermediate state until Christ returns. And Paul's talked about the resurrection a couple of times already in this passage, in this book. He certainly talked about it in the last book, 1 Corinthians, that we studied, where he speaks of that Christ being able to raise us from the dead. Resurrection. It's not over. It is not over. It's not done until Christ returns. And then our salvation, our redemption is complete. Then the guarantee of the Spirit is made known and seen fully when we receive that glorified body like unto the Lord's. Let me give you some scriptures concerning this disembodied state. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So depart from the body, be with Christ. And that's better than being in the body. Hebrews 12, 23. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under it the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. In all of these cases, the last two particularly, it's not done. In Revelation 6, those souls are crying out to the Lord that he would avenge them, avenge their blood. And he says, I'm going to. Not right now, but I'm going to. And then when he comes, the body of believers, that soul will be reunited with the body that was left here upon this earth. So do y'all understand what happens when a Christian dies? Well, I hope that passage lays it out for you. I feel it does. All right, that's my exegesis of it. Did y'all eat it? I hope so. See, it's a consciousness. You're still your person, but you're not in your body. You only have that hope if you have the Spirit. You only have the Spirit if you have Christ as your Savior. This ought to be a call for any person who's outside of the gospel, outside of salvation through faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. And be saved from your sins. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I do pray, Lord, that we would be able to eat this passage and have it within us to know it. Lord, be able to minister it to others, minister it to our own hearts as we are perhaps faced with questions and trials in the future. No doubt we will be. And I pray that, God, we would know this, Lord. And not just know the passage to be knowing it, God, but to, because we know it, know and be confident of what will happen to us when we die, because we can be sure of that. In Jesus' name, amen.